Okay, so today's reading comes from Joshua 20. Then the Lord spoke to Joshua, "Tell the Israelites, select your cities of refuge, as I instructed you through Moses, so that a person who kills someone unintentionally or accidentally may flee there. These will be your refuge for the avengers of blood. When someone flees to one of these cities, stand at the entrance of the city gate and states his case before the elders of the city. They are to bring him into the city and give him a place to live among them. And if the avenger of blood pursues him, they must not hand the one who committed manslaughter over to him, for he killed his neighbor accidentally and did not hate him beforehand. He is to stay in the city until he stands trial before the assembly and until the death of the high priest serving at the time. Then the one who committed manslaughter may return home to his own city from which he fled." So they designated Kadesh in the hill city of Naphtali in Galilee, Shechem to the hill city of Ephraim, and Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the hill country of Judah. Across the Jordan east of Jericho, they selected Bezer on the wilderness plateau from Reuben's tribe, Ramoth in Gilead from Gad's tribe, and Golan in Bashan from Manasseh's tribe. These are the cities appointed for all the Israelites and the aliens residing among them, so that anyone who kills a person unintentionally may flee there and not die at the hand of the avenger of blood until he stands before the assembly.
Thank you, Paige, for reading God's word for us this morning. Is there a safe place that I can go where I can get away from my past and start over? That's a question that I was asking myself in the summer of 2017, after my sophomore year of college. It had admittedly been a pretty rough year for me in my life. And after I had rediscovered my childhood faith and rededicated my life to following Jesus the previous summer, my life had been anything like I had expected. I had become angry at God because his work in my life meant the pruning of things that I cared about, but things that weren't good for me. Things that were painful, and I didn't really like that that was happening. God was molding me into the person that he wanted me to be, and I was resisting that molding with pretty much every ounce of my being. It was a tough time for me as I tried running to God and then away from God and then back to God, and it was a tireless cycle. Now, last week I shared an embarrassing story about my own procrastination habits. And you all laughed at me. So thank you. I'd like to share another embarrassing story this morning. I was working at Target at the time when all of this was taking place, and I needed to make a decision. Would I go back to Twin Pines for another summer to work as a camp counselor again? If you know me and my testimony, you know this is a part of it. Would I accept the leadership position that had been offered to me, but that I didn't really feel like I deserved? Now, the weight of that decision caused me to put it off until the very last minute. Here's my procrastination habits coming out again. And I procrastinated to the point that when I decided to go back, I wasn't even sure that it was what I really should be doing. I was so unsure about this decision that I didn't even tell Target, where I was working at the time, that I was quitting. Now, this is not good work advice, so do not follow this, please. I just left and went away to Twin Pines to work for the summer. I didn't tell anyone I was leaving, and like a fugitive on the run, I ignored the phone calls and the voicemails about the shifts that clearly I was missing. Yes, I hear you laughing. It's very embarrassing. Now, it wasn't until they called my dad, who I had listed as my emergency contact before, that they found out the truth, that I was leaving and that I wasn't coming back. Please, never do something like this. See, I was asking the question, is there a safe place that I can go where I can get away from my past and start over? I tried running away that summer to Twin Pines summer camp. Now, as much as I tried to run away, my past had followed me there, and the phone calls still came. I found that my running away hadn't worked, but maybe I had just simply run to the wrong place. I'll talk more about that sermon as we explore Joshua chapter 20, but let me pray for us this morning and then we'll dive in. Let's pray. Father, as we continue through the book of Joshua this morning, we ask that you would speak to us through your word. God, that you would give us insights, applications to take away. So God, open our hearts and our minds for what you have for us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you haven't already, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Joshua, chapter 20, where we'll be spending our time together this morning. If you have a bulletin, you can see an outline for you there. We'll talk about Joshua 20 in two parts. First, the reason for the cities, which we'll talk about, cities of refuge this morning in Joshua chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. And then we'll talk about the heart behind the cities in Joshua 20, verses 7 through 9. So as we're moving into Joshua chapter 20 this morning, there's a shift that is beginning to take place. We're moving away from talking about the boundaries of the inheritance of the promised land for the tribes of Israel, which we have monotonously spent time over the past couple weeks looking at. And now we're moving into talking about what the land within the boundaries of the promised land was supposed to look like. And we begin in chapter 20 by talking about their cities. Now, not just any kind of city, but a city of refuge, we read here. Now, God is giving Joshua specific instructions for how and why he should set these cities aside. He's referring back to an instruction that God had given to Moses to do the very same thing, saying that these cities were to be set aside so that anyone who kills a person accidentally and unintentionally may flee there and find protection from the avenger of blood. Now, there's a lot to unpack in that statement. We have a lot of questions, right? How does a person kill another person unintentionally? Is this something that was happening a lot that there needs to be a provision for? And what exactly is an avenger of blood? That sounds like the Terminator. And, you know, maybe in some ways it is kind of like the Terminator. Now, this scenario that we're reading about is referring back to an old Israelite law from the book of Leviticus chapter 4, which outlined the offerings that Israel could make to God in the event of unintentional sin, which the accidental or unintentional killing of a person would fall into. You see, God recognized as far back as the beginning of the Old Testament that his people were going to sin, that they were going to fall short, that they weren't perfect and their sin was inevitable. And even further, God knows that his people were going to sin unintentionally. Now, the Bible makes a distinction between two different types of sin. You have sins of commission, which is actively doing something that you ought not to do with the knowledge that you ought not to be doing it. Right? So, for example, if Bowen knows that he's not supposed to do something but does it anyway, that's commission. Now, there are also sins of omission, which is failing to do something that you ought to do, whether you know that you ought to be doing it or not. You see, sin at its most basic definition is thinking that we know better than God does and trying to take his place to provide for ourselves or to do certain things that only he can provide for us. And the thing about our sin is that we do it whether we are aware of it or not. We have a sin nature, and naturally, in a lot of ways, we can't help but to sin. So sin of omission is still serious. Now, God is much more merciful when it comes to sins of omission, and that's what we see outlined here in this chapter. This provision for Israel in the case of murder was that there would be an avenger of blood. Now, an avenger of blood in the Old Testament was the closest relative to the person who was murdered, and it was their job to pursue and to slay the murderer. Now, that's a pretty serious thing, right? See, this was how Israelite law worked. It was an eye for an eye. And so if someone was murdered, if you killed somebody, you were to be killed yourself. Now, what happens if that killing is accidental? What happens if there's no premeditation or malice involved? See, that is where this provision here in Joshua chapter 20 comes from. The avenger of blood might not be aware that the killing was accidental, or they might not be convinced that it was accidental. So what is a person to do if they accidentally kill someone else? Are they supposed to just sit around and wait for the avenger of blood to come for them? Or are they supposed to do something else? They're asking, is there a safe place that I can go where I can get away from my past and start over? This is what these cities of refuge were for. Now, there weren't many cities in ancient times, and the cities that existed were smaller in square mileage than cities are today. But they were actually higher in terms of population density. You had a small area densely packed with a group of people. Cities were smaller because they were easier to defend if they were smaller, and also easier to build a wall around. Now, when we think of cities today, we think of chaos, right? There's the busyness of the city, there's the loud noises of the city, there's the tall buildings and the people that crowd into a small space. And usually when we think of cities, we think of crime and violence. And we, who live in more suburban or rural areas, often avoid cities like the plague. How many of us would say we enjoy going to the city, right? Maybe some of us, but I'm seeing a lot of no's. You see, usually we're very careful if we have to go into the city, and we don't go into the city unless we absolutely have to for something. You see, today we think of cities as places that are unsafe. But in biblical times, it was actually flipped. The cities were the places that were more safe, and the areas outside of the city were unsafe. If you notice on the map, on the slide behind me, I've kind of helped us to visualize where these cities are. And they're evenly spaced out, three cities on the west of the Jordan, three cities on the east of the Jordan. The point was so that these cities would be easy for people to get to, that if they needed to flee and get to one of them, that they could. You see, the wilderness outside of the city at this time was like the wild, wild west. Not because there weren't rules, there were rules, the law still applied outside of the city, but it was less likely to be enforced, less likely that another pair of eyes would see a crime if it occurred. So when a fugitive went on the run from the avenger of blood, they left the wilderness and they went to the city for safety. Now, we might be saying, well, that's unfair to this fugitive, right? Why should a person who killed somebody accidentally have to run away from their home and flee to a city of refuge? Well, our law functions similarly today, right? If a person murders another person, or if a person kills another person accidentally, there's still a sentence for both of those things, right? We still have punishment for murder, but we also still have punishment for manslaughter, right? Now, we read in Joshua chapter 20 about a specific process for what a fugitive is to do when they reach one of these cities of refuge. They are to stand in the entrance of the city, and they're not even allowed to come in to the city yet. They have to plead their case there at the city gates before they can come in. The elders of the city are required to admit the person into the city and to provide them with safety. If the avenger of blood comes to the city to get them, they are not to give the person over to the avenger of blood. And the fugitive must stay in the city until they receive a trial and until the death of the high priest, which that's kind of a strange thing, but maybe that could be a long time. The fugitive is asking, is there a safe place that I can go where I can get away from my past and start over? There is. And we read about it here, a city of refuge. The problem is that their past would follow them to the city. They could try to get away from the avenger of blood, but they still couldn't get away from what they had done. Accident or not, their sin still needed to be paid for. They would still receive a trial, receive justice. Now, if we step back from what's going on here in Joshua chapter 20, it's actually kind of incredible of why God is giving this provision for Israel. These cities of refuge give us a window into what God's heart is for, mercy. I heard this concept explained this way this past week, that justice is receiving what you do deserve. Mercy is not receiving what you deserve, and grace is receiving what you don't deserve. See, this is really what God's heart has been for his people all along, that despite Israel deserving to be treated a certain way because of what they had done, God continuously chooses to treat them in ways that they don't deserve. See, Israel has a God who is a city of refuge himself. This will be written about later in the book of Psalms, where it says, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Because God has treated Israel in ways that they don't deserve, Israel is to become a people who treat others in ways that they don't deserve. As the people of God, they are to be like God in how they treat other people. They're to be representatives of God to the world that they live in. And this representation extended not just to who they were as a people, but also to the society that they created, to the cities that they inhabited. See, the society that God's people create is an alternative society to how the world normally functions. See, if we think about how the world functioned at this time in history and how different this is from how the world functions, it becomes more significant. See, the reason for these cities of refuge was so that Israel could be different, that in a world where murder was frequent, and murder as revenge for murder was the norm, in a world where death and violence only created more death and violence, in a world that was an endless spiral downwards as one wrong caused another wrong that was twice as bad, now that might sound a lot like our world today, too. See, here we see what God's heart for the promised land is. This is where Israel is heading. Just think about what these lands or these cities would have looked like before Israel came into the promised land. They were places of child sacrifice, places of bestiality, places of sexual immorality and violence. Now that Israel is here, they are to be places of mercy. God is once again bringing order to the chaos, bringing peace to the turmoil, and giving Israel a chance to be different from the nations around them. See, the cities of refuge were just a smaller example of who the people of Israel were supposed to be. They were supposed to be a people of refuge. As we see in the final verse of chapter 20, it includes, or any foreigner residing among them. See, these cities of refuge applied not only to the people of Israel, but also to all members of all nations that were living there. God here extends this Israelite law to all people. He does so because his mercy and his heart at the end of the day are for all people. That yes, he's choosing to work specifically through the people of Israel here, but so that in the future he may work through all people. See, the problem that we might have with a story like this, where we might say, well, the fugitive, you know, they don't deserve mercy. They killed somebody. And even if it was an accident, they need to pay the price. It's easy to point to the fugitive and to say, well, they should pay the price for what they've done. We as people demand justice. We demand that people get what they deserve. And mercy, ideas of mercy come slowly to us. Whether we realize it or not, someone not getting what they deserve really bugs us. It's easy to demand justice for somebody else. Usually we want mercy when justice comes for us. The society that God's people creates is an alternative society to how the world normally functions. Because the society of God's people is a society of fugitives. Who were the people of Israel but a group of people on the run, fleeing slavery in Egypt, wandering around in the wilderness. And God is warning them here, as you move into the promised land and inhabit these cities, don't get too comfortable. Don't get too settled down to the point where you forget that you once were a fugitive too. Israel can't forget that the question, is there a safe place that I can go, where I can get away from my past and start over, is a question that they themselves were asking not long before. It's a question that God has answered for them in the promise of the land. It's also a question that all of us have asked at some point in our lives, right? Maybe you've asked yourself this question before. Is there a safe place that I can go where I can get away from my past and start over? Maybe you're asking yourself that question right now. Maybe you have a story, an embarrassing story, like the one that I shared as I opened this sermon. See, we all have wrongs that we have committed or that we are committing now or that we will commit in the future. And we all have things that we have run away from or that we would like to run away from in our lives. I don't think there's a problem with wanting to run away from the wrongs that we've done. The problem is that we so often run to the wrong places. We run to the places where we can forget about the wrongs that we've committed. We run to people who are committing the same wrongs, who will tell us that our wrongs aren't actually wrong, but are right instead. We run to places where we can commit more wrongs in the hope that two wrongs might make a right. We run anywhere but from the only place that can provide true refuge. We run anywhere but to the loving arms of Jesus Christ. Is there a safe place that I can go where I can get away from my past and start over? Yes. It's Jesus Christ himself. And Jesus not only answers that question positively, but he also changes the question entirely. In Jesus, the question is now, is there a safe place that I can go not to get away from my past, but to take my past and have my past dealt with? And not to start over in my life, but to be born again. You see, running away from our past isn't enough. It's the problem that I ran into. Trying to forget our past, it's not enough either. Our wrongs don't need to be forgotten about. They need to be forgiven. Our wrongs don't need the illusion of not being wrong. They need to be made right. The only place that that can happen is at the foot of the cross. The place where the one who never did anything wrong, had no reason to run or to start over, took the wrongs of the world onto himself and paid the price for them. You see, the fugitive who was running away from the Avenger of Blood and to a city of refuge still had to pay a price. There was still a cost they had to pay. They still went to trial. They still had to pay an offering to atone for their sin. Running to Jesus as our refuge means that he has already paid the price for us. The cost for our sin has been paid for. Jesus already stood trial on our behalf. You see how beautiful that is? Our city of refuge isn't a place. It's a person that we can have a relationship with. See, Jesus is a place of refuge that is so much better than a city could ever be. Because of our sin, we deserve death. We deserve justice. But because Jesus died for us and paid the price for our sin, we no longer receive the death that we deserve. We receive mercy. That's not all. Not only do we not get death, but we instead get life. We get eternal life that we don't deserve. That's grace. We don't just get a fresh start. We get an entirely new life. Is there a safe place that I can go where I can get away from my past and start over? It's a question that I was asking myself in the summer of 2017 after my sophomore year of college. And I tried to run away to a place when I should have been running away to a person. Should have been running to Jesus himself. So my question for you is, what are you running from this morning? What is it in your past? What wrong have you committed that you're trying to find a safe place to run to? Maybe more importantly, what, where, or who are you running to? Have you run to? What places have you run to that haven't really solved the problem of your past? See, only Jesus can do that. See, just as the Jewish people were to have cities of refuge because they were supposed to be a people of refuge who served a God of refuge, so us as followers of Jesus are to be a people of refuge to others because we have found refuge in Jesus. This is how this works. So what does it look like for you to be a person of refuge to others in your life? What do you say when you encounter people who are asking, is there a safe place that I can go where I can get away from my past and start over? How can you be a place of refuge for them? How can you point them to Jesus, who is the true place of refuge? And if the church, as we understand it, is not just a building, but a collection of people, right? We're familiar with the Sunday school rhyme. Here's the church. Here's the steeple. Open the doors. You do the hand signal, right? Here's all the people. Yes. Then what is our church, if not a church of refuge? Can people who are asking, is there a safe place that I can go where I can get away from my past and start over? Can they walk through the doors of our church and find refuge? Will we simply turn them away? I hope not. If Jesus is a refuge for sinners, then we need to be as well. And our church needs to be as well. We won't be if we forget. If we forget where we've come from. We forget that we once were fugitives too, that we still are in many ways, that running to find refuge in Jesus isn't just a one-time thing. It's something that we do time and time again. Let me pray for us as we close this morning. Father, we are people who are asking this question. Is there a place that I can go where I can get away from my past and start over? And Father, we confess that so often we run to the wrong places. But God, you are always drawing us back to you, helping us, pointing us to the place where we can find true refuge, and that is in your Son, Jesus. So help us to not run to the wrong places, but to run to the right person. Help us to point others who are seeking refuge to Jesus as well. May this be true of our church, that our church may be a place of refuge where people who are lost can be found. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.